Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So are you looking forward to the new Samsung Galaxy 10 or the Fitbit smartwatch? Or did you already buy the 2019 version of your favorite vehicle? No. Some of us do, some of us don't, but what we like is big, shiny objects, right? We all want big, shiny objects, and we are so easily distracted. I think that's why commercials are so effective, although we say they're not effective, with that jingle and the sparkly, and it's quick, and they speak quick, and we say, gosh, I want that. I need that. And it's something about our nature that we are easily distracted, and we turn to shiny objects. But today we're going to continue the love stories that we heard last week. So if you remember last week, we talked about Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite, and she was a widow. And she went with her mother-in-law back to her mother-in-law's country. And there she met Boaz, and she had a son. And she was the great-grandmother of David the king. But an unlikely person, right? It was a love story about a person that we never would have imagined would have been the great-grandmother of the great king. Today we hear the story of Hannah, another unlikely story. Now, it's not an unheard-of story. We remember Abraham and Sarai was told in her old age that she would bear a son. But Hannah, year after year, waited for a son. And what we're told is her great love, Elkanah, had a second wife as well. And the second wife was very fertile, and they had many, many, many children. And every year when they would go up for the festival and they would sacrifice to the Lord and have a big feast, Elkanah's second wife would torment and tease Hannah because she had no children. And year after year, Hannah suffered that. And so when it came to the feast, she was sad and she wept and she didn't want to eat. And her husband, Elkanah, came to her and he said, "Why are you weeping? Why are you sad? Aren't I worth more than 10 sons?" Because he loved her deeply. But she couldn't see that. So after the feast, she went to the temple and she went to present herself to the Lord. And it said Eli, the priest, was sitting at the doorway, noticed that she went in, and there she prayed fervently, crying and praying and crying and praying. And finally she made a vow to the Lord, and she said, "Lord, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazirite for all the days of his life." So she made this vow to God, "If you will give me a son, I will give this son to you. Put him in your service forever." Well, Eli, sitting at the doorway, watched this woman who was weeping and her mouth was moving, but he didn't hear any sound, and she was just carrying on in his mind. And he goes over to her and he said, "Put away your wine. You're drunk. Go home." And she said, "Sir, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord. I'm in agony." And Eli says to her, "Go in peace. The Lord God has granted your prayer." And so she did. She went home and she ate and she put on a happy face. And the time came when she did conceive and she named the child Samuel. And what we know about Samuel is another entirely new thing happening in the world, because Samuel was to be a prophet and a priest. Samuel would anoint the first and second kings of Israel, something that had never happened before. Samuel was chosen to be a faithful servant of the Lord from this woman in her old age. And so we continue to see it's not only our love for each other and our love for our children, but it's God's love for us, that he hears our prayers, answers our prayers in ways that we can't expect. God always is doing a new thing. God's working in this world through his love and actions and grace and mercy to bring forth new things. that are in new ways that we could not imagine. And it was through Hannah's pain and anguish and grief and despair and humble prayers that we get to see a new light. We get to see new beginnings. We get to see the new way that God is acting in this world. And the letters to the Hebrews today says, how then shall we live? Now that we know all this, how then shall we live? And it says, with hope. We live with hope and in provoking each other to love and good deeds. But we'll set that aside for just a minute. If you remember the gospel last week, the end of chapter 12, Jesus was in the temple with his disciples. He was through with his public ministry, but he was teaching the disciples, this is the end, folks. These are the things you need to know. And he keeps telling them, beware, beware, beware. And last week he sat down and he watched what was happening at the treasury and all the rich, important people putting in lots of money. And if you remember, the widow put in the 2 half pennies. And the last words of chapter 12 were that she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on. The first words of chapter 13 is, as Jesus was leaving the temple with his disciples, one of the disciples said, look at those big stones, look at this big building. And I'm thinking about, if you look on your bulletin insert, on the back of it, there's a picture there. And that's the first time I went to the Holy Land in 2016. And on the back, my roommate, Claudia, and I went to the archaeological dig, and it's right outside the temple walls, where the temple would have been. And when the temple was being destroyed at the end of Jesus, well, about 30, 40 years after Jesus' death, the Romans pushed the huge stones over the edge, and when it was dug out, you can see how big the stones are. And I'm thinking, these are country boys, you know, farmers and fishermen, and they go to the big city and they're like, wow. It's like our teens the first time they go to New York City. Wow. Look at this. But what I find most interesting is it follows on the sentence of Jesus saying, look at this woman and look at what she's doing. And what do they say? Wow, look at that. We are so easily distracted by big, shiny objects. But we're also so easily distracted when we hear something uncomfortable, when we don't want to know what's going on. And that's what the disciples are doing. They don't want to face what's about to happen. And so they're like, wow, look at that. Look at that. And Jesus sits them down and he says, you think that's a huge, glorious building? It is, but it's going to be destroyed. Nothing's going to be left. And he said, and you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines. But that's just the beginning. And what I've always heard in the past is it's the beginning of the destruction of everything we know. And it is. But it's also, Jesus says, the birth pangs. It's the beginning of the new creation. Jesus invites us to step into this new creation, not worrying about the wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines. They come, they go, they come, they go. And yes, they're heartbreaking. But he says that's just the beginning of the birth pangs. And now we step back to Hebrews and it says, how then shall we live? With hope. Provoking each other to love and to good deeds. Because all the other love stories we heard are about what God has done in the world for us. God's actions and mercy and grace bringing about these new things. But what Jesus is telling the disciples is now it's your turn. your turn to bring about this new thing through your love and good deeds and mercy and grace. We have been empowered, and at this, the end of our discipleship season, the last Sunday of our discipleship season, we're being reminded that we get so easily distracted by other things. And here's our invitation to see this as possibilities, to believe in the resurrection and new life, new creation, the kingdom of God. And so as we're looking at the 2019 models of new watches, new cars, new TVs, new everything in the world, can we also see in that the birth pangs of the new creation? Amen.